Now, my brother Derek.
Dear most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be gathered here today with brethren of like faith, to be called out of the darkness of the world, to be enlightened with your truth. We ask a special blessing now on Brother Rick Cunningham as he leads us into more truth through your word. And we thank you for this blessing again, Father. I ask for forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings and weaknesses. And we feel horrible when we disappoint you. We ask for that precious blood of your Son, which cleanses us, to keep us pure and holy in your sight. Help us to be good footstep followers of him, and to be led by his example in development of our character. We thank you for that opportunity, Father, to be called to the heavenly calling. And may we all strive to be more than overcomers. And I thank you again for this precious gift that we have. We care for, and I'm sorry, we ask for your care to be upon us here today. Those that are leaving, those that are going off in the different directions, may the blessing be upon those. And may we take this wonderful truth that we have, Father, and use it in your will. Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. We thank you again, Father, for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Brother Derek, it's a privilege to have again Brother Rick Cunningham with us. And the title of his thoughts this afternoon will be Seven Last Plays. Brother Rick.
Well, brethren, I hope you don't feel plagued with more on Revelation, but I think you're up to it. Now, it would not surprise me if I'm the only one under this roof that really holds the view that I'm going to present here. And I'm not presenting it to try to just be different or fly in the ointment. But rather, the view that we're going to suggest is, one, that the plagues are still to be poured out in the future. Two, that the plagues are truth, messages. And three, that the final feet members of the body of Christ, sealed in their character and forehead, but yet in the flesh, will be the spokesmen and women that the Lord will use to deliver the message, which will be the catalyst at the psychological moment to begin the burning of the bundled tares, in that they then become the C-class, into which Babylon the Great, as a millstone, is cast down into and destroyed. There it is. Now we'd like to demonstrate some of this from Scripture. We'd like to show some suggestions from Brother Russell's writings. I'm not going to try to say this is Brother Russell's view, but there are things contained in the harvest message that we think gives us some sense of direction a little bit, something to consider. But if you've been a long-time student of the Revelation and you've got your conclusions on the seven last plagues, I know this can be irksome to listen to this. So it'll be a test of patience. For those who are long-time students of the Revelation but haven't made up your mind yet on what the seven plagues are they events that have transpired? Are they all past? Are some past? Are they all future? Are these truth? Then hopefully this will just be some helpful information. And if you are a new student to Revelation, as it were, then this is a presentation in 45 minutes of one perspective. And hopefully in doing that, then it might just render some assistance, whether you think this is the view or not. At least it gives you an overall understanding. So on the handout, you see that we are not told what the plagues are. Of course, they're in the 16th chapter, but the lead-in is the 15th chapter. But they don't tell us what the plagues are. I think that's why the brethren can have so much variation of opinion. But we are told where they come from, who has them, and where they are poured out, and what are the effects of them. Now, it's true. It's told to us symbolically. which allows for interpretation, which allows for some difference of opinion again. But we'll leave it at that. Now, we're suggesting that the plagues are great truths. Now, I'd like to give an example of this. Take a look with me back into Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation 11. We are in the seven trumpet blasts. In Revelation 11, verses 3 to 6, we are in the sixth trumpet blast, as it were. But let's read there. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. The two witnesses is the Old and New Testament, the Word of God. And it's just telling us in this way that the Word of God has the power to plague. And how does the Word of God plague? But with truth. And so here's a verse that makes that link for us, I believe. Now, take a look at Revelation 15, verse 1. Revelation 15, 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. It's important, last plagues. What does it tell us? But there were previous plagues. But these are the seven last plagues. Well, what were previous plagues? Well, I think the trumpet blasts were, in a sense, plagues. They were truths. And they were blasted forth, and they had an impact on orthodoxy and the nominal Christian systems. So the seven last plagues, I think, fall along the same line as seven great truths that will be put forth by the Lord's representatives in the earth, but the Lord will set the stage in that the truth at that time, the seven last plagues, these great truths, will have an impact like never before. We'll develop that a little bit more. But seven last plagues. Let's take a look at Revelation 9, verse 20. Revelation 9, 20. Again, we're in the seven trumpet blasts. 9:20 is once again in the sixth. But here we just read that the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The point we want to focus on is this is demonstrating that during the sixth trumpet blast, these plagues are truths. And those who were not rightly affected by it were ones who remain with the orthodoxy. But this is a verse that I would use to demonstrate that if the trumpet blasts are truth messages, and if this is likening them to plagues, then the seven last plagues would likewise be truth messages. Why would I, I'm asking myself, why should I change the seven last plagues to be something interpreted differently than these previous plagues? Okay. The other key is that the Lord puts forth these plagues, these truths, through messengers. Here we're seeing it as the seven messengers, it's like the seven messengers to the church, the seven angels. We have the trumpeters are the same seven angels. And look with me again to Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So once again, we have the seven angels brought to our attention. Why change them? Well, I think that they would represent, these seven angels would represent the seven truth messages that the previous seven messengers had given to the seven stages of the church and had given as seven trumpet blasts, which were plagues. We read they were a form of plagues. So now what we would take away from this is, not that we would look back and have to study what Arius said, but we knew he was against the Trinity, for an example. So a possible truth we could take from Arius is that Jesus is not God. He's the Son of God. And he was not of the same substance, ousia, as God, but rather he was inferior to God, even though he was perfect. This was Arius' message. That's what we believe. Does Orthodoxy believe it? No. So we would have a truth from him on this. And you can go down the line and you can see that each messenger was able to build on previous messages given, so that now in the seventh, any one of the dear brethren enlightened by harvest truth has it within themselves, whether they're a speaker or never had a chance to do more than witness to their neighbor across the fence, they could explain these basic truths of no hellfire, no immortality of the human soul, no Trinity, and such and so on. So, you and I are empowered, brother, by the truth and by that Holy Spirit, by the very things which we just study and believe every day. Okay, I'm going to suggest to you that both the trumpets and these seven last plagues are God's retributive judgments against error, erroneous doctrine, erroneous practice, and of course the primary focus is against Christendom or Christian orthodoxy, particularly the religious element, but not uniquely, but particularly the religious element is what's focused on in these last plagues, I would suggest. Hope to demonstrate that a little bit more. There's another correlation, it was already mentioned, let me emphasize it, there's another correlation between the trumpets and the seven last plagues. When you look at the first trumpet, where it was blasted, you'll see it was on the earth. When you look in Revelation 16, and in verse 2, the first angel, I'm adding the word angel, but the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. So, first trumpet was on the earth, first plague is on the earth. When you go through, I've got it listed on the handout, the second trumpet was the sea, you'll see the second plague is the sea. Rivers and fountains of waters, and it goes right on down the line, so you can see a connection between the seven trumpets and the seven plagues. To my mind, what this helps solidify is that the seven last plagues are indelibly linked to the seven trumpet blasts. Got the seven messengers, we got the trumpets as plagues, we got the seven last plagues implying there were previous plagues, we got them being poured on the same area. So these are pretty strong connections in my mind. Both trumpets and plagues are God's retributive judgment. I said that earlier. Just let me repeat that for emphasis. That's a kindred reason why God gave the truth as trumpet blasts and gave the truth, we believe, as these last plagues. Retributive judgment. Now, over the years, many brethren have suggested that the seven plagues are truths, but we don't always express it the same way. Some of the brethren have said that they feel the seven last plagues are contained in the volumes of studies in the scriptures and the tabernacle shadows. That gives them seven. Some have explained that the seven represents complete, so it's the complete harvest message, including all of Brother Russell's writings. I guess it goes back as early as at least a finished mystery was suggested was the seven volumes, but unfortunately for them, their seventh volume wasn't a seventh volume. So, we don't take what they say and just follow along blindly. We sift through it. And we just say to ourselves that back in Brother Russell's day, the writing of that book, brethren that come from that time say that a lot of the thoughts on Revelation contained in the finished mystery was kind of generally what the brethren were thinking. And if you look for the idea of where we come up with our seven messengers, that's where we first find it, as in the finished mystery. You don't find it in Brother Russell's writing. So you see, we accept parts of it and we sift out parts that we don't think are accurate, and that's all well and good. But we suggest that the thought of the plagues as being some aspect of a truth message goes back quite early into the harvest period. Now, let me just go down the line here in Revelation 16. And in verse 2, let's read this. And the first went and poured out his bowl, which I need a little better rendering than vial, upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The beast, we believe, is Roman Catholicism, and we believe those that worship the image, this has got to be the image once it's vitalized, in order for them to be worshiping it. We believe that's the evangelical alliance. However, in an advanced, developed stage, when it is vitalized by the two-horned beast, which we'll look at in a minute, that's the Church of England giving apostolic succession to the federated Protestant churches so that they have this claim of having authority going back to the days of the apostles. That will give it life. That's Brother Russell's suggestion. You're familiar with that in the fourth volume forward. But take a look back in Revelation 13, and in verse 13:15. And he, the two-horned beast, Church of England, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, Evangelical Alliance, but now the Federated Protestants, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We believe that that is still a future event. So, the first plague is poured upon those who worship the image and those who receive the mark of the beast, showing that there is an ecumenical spirit between Roman Catholicism and Federated Protestants, and it's at a time when the image of the beast has been vitalized, according to Revelation 13:15. So, as we're saying, that's an event that's still future, which would put the first plague, in our way of thinking, future. But the truth message would be, from the final feet members, is that there should be no ecumenical alliance between these different denominations. Actually, the denominations are not of God. They're not God's church on earth. And they should not be having an alliance together. Then we go to the second one. The second, verse 3 in Revelation 16. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So what we see here is the truth will be that there's no immortality of the human soul, that actually all souls are actually dead, whether you'd be the walking dead or the buried dead. Those living no longer think that the dead are alive somewhere. That is a fundamental, basic truth. No immortality of the human soul. So you see, what we're seeing here is that it becomes as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. There are none that claim to be alive somewhere. Now, let's go into the third, verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, the Holy One, which art and wast, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So we see here, this is a powerful message. The truth of this one is that there's no hell of torments. And the waters, the fountains of waters and the rivers are the theologians and the religious teachers who claim to be the sources of truth, the sources of water being truth. Yet, their truth becomes blood. It becomes repulsive. It becomes something that's a stench and horrible in the eyes of the people when they come to see this. Take a look with me. Keep a hand here, but let's look back at Isaiah 28. And I think we get a very nice corroboration here. We'll pick up in verse 14. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. This is the clergy class. This is their attitude. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail, hard truth, shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters, pure truth, shall overflow the hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. So I'm just going to stop there. The point of it is, the clergy have used the fear of hell and torments as a whip to drive the people under their control into the churches and supporting them. Without hell, they hardly had any church membership because they needed a whip to drive the people in. But the Lord says he's going to expose that. And he's going to expose that with truth, hail, and water. Now, turning back to the Revelation, in chapter 16, under this particular third plague, we see that it goes on for a few verses to talk about the righteous judgment of the Lord, and that's exactly what we were reading in Isaiah 28, that the Lord has a particular indignation at this grievous false error of hellfire and torment that the clergy class have developed and maintained. So it has a particular odiousness in his eyes of which he's happy to destroy with the truth. And you and I, when we've witnessed, hasn't that been one of the most wonderful opportunities you've had to clear up that there is no hellfire, no eternal torment? Haven't you loved it when you've been able to explain that to somebody and just see the weight come off of it? Have you ever listened to someone who's saying, I thought my father would never accept Jesus and died. I thought he was withering in hell. That's what the priest told me. And you were able to clarify it for him. You see the joy. It's wonderful. But just imagine how the Heavenly Father feels when his name is vindicated by the clearing up of the truth on that subject. So I think it has... That's why there's a special several verses in here to help emphasize that. But now we move along. We go to Revelation 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the earth, and power was given unto, it's not him, unto it, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So the plague here is the truth of the ransom for all. You see, the sunlight is the gospel. The heart of the gospel message is Jesus' ransom for all. It does imply the two salvations, for all have to be released from death. And it also implies that there cannot be a Trinity, because you can't have God or a God-man dying as the anti-lutron or corresponding price to Father Adam. So we need the ransom for all and the understanding that there's no Trinity, that Jesus was a perfect man, the Son of God, who was able to provide that ransom price for Father Adam and the whole human race in his loins. So this scorching hot heat of this central doctrine of the ransom for all of the gospel message is going to scorch men, but how do they react? They blaspheme God. You and I have experienced that. How many times have you worked at a fare booth or the like, and you told someone about the two salvations, the ransom for all? People are going to have one full fair opportunity to hear the truth and make a decision. What's the usual reaction? They hate it. They don't want people to have a full fair opportunity. It's now or never. Why am I being good then if I just get an opportunity in the future? And how many clergy have you ever had the opportunity to talk to a minister or a pastor and bring up the scriptures about the two salvations? How many of them fully embrace it and say, that is the better message that I've been given for 20 years? It's the rare one. It's the rare one that conceived that. What is so beautiful to you and I, this beautiful sunlight, to them will be, as it were, just a scorching heat. And they blaspheme God. Now the fifth, at verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the seat, or the throne in the Greek, of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and repented not. And here again, when we look at what truth this might be, it exposes the papacy and the line of popes that they are really the great Antichrist system and the man of sin and the mother of harlots. And I think if you were going to take one example out of all of these so far, of these plagues as representing truths, I think this is the easiest one to see. Brother Russell, for example, in the second volume in the Man of Sin chapter, he exposed it wonderfully. But now you and I have that message. We have that knowledge. And so we express what we've learned. So you see, in a sense, we've taken these messages of truth that we've learned from these previous seven messengers, and now we're able to synthesize it, express it, but we believe the time is coming when the Lord will set the stage so that the feet members in expressing these truths, it will be at the psychological moment that it will have an effect of burning those bundled tares. It will have the effect of causing nominal Christians to stop and think, this, what we've been taught, hasn't made as much sense as what this does. But do the burned bundled tares become believers? We don't think so. Actually, they lose faith. They lose faith in what they had trusted in, but they really aren't quite yet ready to accept God. They still have to pass through the experiences of the great time of trouble yet ahead. Now we get to verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And it goes on, but I'm just going to stop here, that this truth exposes the error of church-state cooperating together. It's really spiritual harlotry. They aren't the kingdom of God. We aren't looking for Christian president of the United States, nor the European Union, or any other such thing. What we're really looking for is the removal of these systems so that the true kingdom of God can be set up on their ruins. This is, of course, right out of the first volume, as you know. But nonetheless, here, where the dragon, the civil authority, the beast, papacy, and the mouth of the false prophet, this vitalized image of the beast, federated Protestantism, all together are teaching the same lie that we have God's commission to rule over you. You should subject yourself to our understanding and our leadership in order to save you from the coming disaster of absolute economic ruin or war. So when our message goes forth is that these don't believe that these governments and these church leaders are not to be working together because that is spiritual harlotry. They're to wait for the true king to return and establish his kingdom. They hate that message. So this is a truth. But then we get down to the seventh, verse 17. And the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of God saying, "It is done." Now just stopping right there, the truth here is going to be an expose revealing that Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and the fallen angels, the power of the air, are really behind all of these grievous and gross errors of doctrine and practice. They're the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. And then I quoted a couple of places in Ephesians here, what you're familiar with. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in exalted places. That is really the capping truth, the revealment that what's really behind this whole facade that we've been living under during this permission of evil is really under the God of this world with a little g. It's all his machinations that are being carried out by deluded people, blinded by the God of this world. That is going to be the undoing. That's where we get this phrase, "It is done," which reminds us of our Master's last words on the cross when he rendered up the life. He says, "It is finished." There's a certain sense here that the final feet members have completed their work, and we think they would experience martyrdom shortly after this because the wicked spirits in high places now cannot stand that this message has gone forth. Now I'm going to leave that aspect there. And looking at your handout, look down at it's Revelation 16, verse 21. Let me read it. This is the culmination of these plagues. "There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." And, of course, the hail is hard, frozen water or hard truth. Now, the point that I'm bringing out here in this comment is that the great hail of these hard truths, they beat down men's previous beliefs. However, since it's the time of the burning of the bundled tares, this starts the chain reaction that leads to the overthrow of the nominal systems. They become part of the Lord's great army. They're no longer under religious restraint because they're burned tares. They no longer believe that they are Christian. They recognize that they have been deceived, greatly deceived. And their vengeance is taken out on the church leaders that had deceived them and the civil leaders that cooperated with them. We had the picture of that in the French Revolution. When the people rebelled, who did they go against? The religious and the nobility. The religious leaders and the nobility. Brother Russell brings out in the Revelation, that's a prototype to what to expect in the end. Now, along that line, in Revelation 18 and in verse 21, "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all.'" Where's this sea class come from? The sea represents irreligious masses of mankind, people who aren't under religious restraint anymore. That earth class, religious restraint, is over. The earthquake has brought this to naught. They're not under religious restraint. They become the sea, and that's where Babylon is cast down into. The very burned tares that they had had control over before they were burned. An observation that goes along with these plagues being future is that in Revelation chapter 15, I'm starting in verse 1 again, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God," and it goes on. My point to bring out here is that This is the church who have gotten the victory. And it's after they've gotten the victory that then the plagues are poured out. And I believe it's poured out by these final feet members, victors. They've gotten the victory in that they haven't taken to the mark. When the beast and the false prophet were empowered through the civil government to persecute those who would not worship them. They resist, and in so doing, the Lord somehow sets the stage that they could give this witness, which leads to their martyrdom. This, in my mind, helps set the stage for why the plagues would be future. Now, at the bottom of your handout, I quoted reprint 497 and 498, extremely early, extremely early. I quote, "The next thing shown to John is the coming of the seven messengers out of the temple to pour out the plagues. Since it is the saints who are to execute the judgments written," which he quotes from Psalm 149:9, "we interpret these seven angels to mean the saints, the living saints, they being the representatives or active agents of the entire anointed company as the feet of him. These same feet, as representatives on earth of the entire body, are to pour out the seven bowls, vials, or be associated more or less directly with the judgments coming." Now, I'm not going to say that I agree with every word exactly, but I love the concept that Brother Russell presents. The feet members will have the privilege of pouring out these seven last plagues, more or less directly associated with the judgments coming. The Lord has, when I say always, that's pretty strong, let me say, regularly used human instrumentality in the Old and New Testament in order to execute his judgments, express his judgments, and then those expressions have caused events to take place to bring about the punishment that the Lord has in mind at different times. Think about that. Let's look at the next quote. Reprint 687, again very early. "This is also in harmony with what we have learned with reference to the part, the same class," now it's my note I put in here, "the feet members sealed but still in the flesh." When you read that reference, you'll see that's what he means. But I want you to be aware, that's my note. "This is also in harmony with what we have learned with reference to the part the same class take part in, pouring out the seven last plagues of Revelation 16. Just another early reprint where Brother Russell suggests the church will have this privilege of pouring these forth. Now, I've put next similar pictures. And what do I mean by similar pictures? I've listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 possible pictures of the feet members of the church having a work to do in giving forth some type of a truth message at the very end. If you haven't studied these, you're in for a great blessing to consider them. If you have studied them, then you'll just see the reminder of these. I certainly don't have time to go into them, but I'll just say that Elijah smiting the Jordan, the Jordan represents people, Elijah's the feet members and of the church, and as they pass over, as he's getting ready to pass over, he smites the water and it divides into two parts. I think this just shows that there will be a truth message the feet members, the Elijah class, will give, which will divide the people. Next, we have the antitypical John the Baptist message. You remember Brother Russell brings out that John the Baptist can picture the final feet members, and his message was against a illicit relationship between Herod and Herodias, and how that pictured civil and religious government. Gideon and the 300 sounded their trumpets, broke their pitchers of light. And this, too, we think is a picture of the feet members giving their life in martyrdom, even though they sounded a trumpet. Another reference with a trumpet blast to put the enemy to flight. That, I would suggest, is the burning of the tares, bundled tares. The three Hebrews who would not bow to the image suffered their persecution, but in the fiery furnace they were freed, and one was in their midst as the Son of God moving amongst them. showing that we believe the final feet members will not bow down to the vivified image of the beast, and even though it will lead to their demise, their martyrdom, they will actually be freed from their earthly bondage and glorified with the Lord. Jesus, last week, a public witness and condemnation of religious hypocrisy, a wonderful study there of the possible opportunities that the final feet members will have, like the head of the body, so too the feet of the body, who Satan will try to particularly persecute the feet members just before his head is smitten. And the point of it being is that Jesus gave a public witness and had a public response like never before, but in the end, he died alone. Yet it began the unraveling of the nation, didn't it? Daniel's interpretation of God's judgment on the doom of Babylon, as recorded in Daniel, the fifth chapter. Remember, Belshazzar brought him in to read the ominous writing with the finger on the wall and the message from Daniel, representing the final feet members, came in and said that they were found wanting and they were doomed. And that very night, Babylon went down at the hands of Darius. So, some examples of similar pictures of the feet members giving a message. If it doesn't appeal to you scripturally that's shown in the seven last plagues, okay. However, if you think it might be shown in some of these other pictures or elsewhere, then if it comes to pass in the future, and if any of us here might be privileged to find ourselves in that position, let us hearken back mentally to looking at these plagues and seeing if the Lord might not have some instruction for us at that time as things unfold, and we can look, and I'm sure the final feet members will, look back on certain scriptures, maybe these plagues being part of it, and they'll start to see how it's all come together. And what we didn't have right will quickly jettison. What we then see as being correct, it'll be very faith-strengthening. So that you and I, if faithful and living at that time, will have the information from the Word of God to give us the heart of a lion to speak forth His truths in a way that He would have that might be received by those who would listen. If not to convert, yet nonetheless to at least reject the error. Now, as we look down a little further here, you see in the fourth volume, page 268, Brother Russell writes, some of these have already obediently come out of her, and the remainder are now being tested on this point before the plagues are poured out upon Babylon. This is just a reference from the fourth volume. Brother Russell's thinking was that the church would all have come out of Babylon before the plagues are poured. That, in my mind, suggests that the plagues are future. The third volume, page 135. The sealing of the servants of God before the plagues come upon Babylon. I have it in bold, the first letters, capitalized, I'm sorry, I have it capitalized because that is a subheading in the beginning of the chapter study, very clearly. Saints sealed before the plagues come. The next reference, third volume, page 165 and 166. Come out of her, my people, that ye receive not of her, and this is Brother Russell's insertion, coming plagues. Thus the classes are to be marked and separated before the plagues come upon rejected, cast off Babylon. And then you see I've got several other reprints. I won't read them all here. I've pretty well expired my time. But they're for your considerations. Brother Russell, in these number of places, seems to have the thought that the saints would be sealed and separated before the plagues would come. Again, I'm not saying that we're just basing our view on his expression, nor that my expression is his view, but here's some references to consider along this line. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what effect has the harvest truth had on the nominal system since 1874 if it's not pictured by these seven last plagues? That's a great question. And I'm going to suggest that the harvest message has had a great effect detrimentally affecting the nominal systems. But I would use it as the three woes, the fourth, fifth, and the, I said that wrong, the fifth, sixth, and especially the seventh trumpet message has been a trumpet blast that has adversely affected the nominal systems. So I think the truth has been detrimentally affecting them. Then we say to ourselves, what about the Gentile times? Well, the Gentile times, for my mind, wonderfully fits in as an execution of judgment on Christendom by removing the monarchical kings and their claim to have religious authority for being in those positions of leadership. So I would use the Gentile times to help demonstrate a judgment upon the nominal systems. Well, I've used my time, and we offer these in the spirit of suggestion. If it's not this way, then none are hurt by hearing this. But if it does turn out to be somewhat like this, then maybe we can reflect back and get the necessary encouragement from the word of the Lord if we're so privileged to live at that time. May the Lord answer us.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Seven last plagues. It seems like there's never enough time. Let's close, brethren, with the use of hymn 197, verses 4, 5, and 6. Brother Rick will close with prayer. 197, 4, 5, and 6.
Appreciate that thou gave Jesus thy revelation and that he has shared it with us through his servants. We do thank thee, Lord, that we can ponder these things, meditate upon them, consider them. We do not want to run ahead of thy chariot, but we do want to faithfully wait before thee. We do want to have thy empowerment, if it be our lot, to serve thee, come what may. For indeed, an eternity lies before us of bliss with thee if we are but faithful now. Help us to be so, whether it be day by day, or whether there would be the privilege of representing thee before others. To this end, we praise thee and thank thee and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.